We've been looking at why we think thoughts, and this is I'll try and bring this down a little bit today, because you may not believe this, Laurel. A lot of this stuff, I heard the beginnings of it when I was your age. And by the time I was Abby's age, or even your age, I had heard an awful lot about the book of Revelation. And in fact, I can still visualize the chart that was in the front of the church. And so there are things you can get out of these. And it'll be in your mind that you can process it. But the reason I'm doing this series on what I'm calling Christian psychology or psychology from the Bible has some real serious ramifications. If you're very open and if you're honest with yourself, a bunch of thoughts get in your mind. And as a Christian, the thought life that we have affects how we act. For instance, if I was going to go open the door, the first thing before I open the door is I have to think about opening the door, don't I? So if we can analyze our thought life and understand why and how thoughts occur in our mind, then we can have a better control of what goes on in our mind. And we'll talk about two minds in just a minute. But as a Christian, our main objective should be to please God. And if we can't get our thoughts right, we can't please God. So as we analyze them, we want to be able to spot thoughts. Hey, that's if I act upon that and keep that in my mind, I'm going to please God. But we also ought to be able to spot thoughts. Whoa, how did that get in there? That's not going to please God. These are two very important things. Now, when I was your age, I think maybe even Kate's age, Catherine's age, I had a Sunday school teacher who had, in those days, they didn't have whiteboards, they had flannel boards. And she had a flannel board, I'll never forget it, I was like second or third grade, where she said the mind of a Christian is like a ring, and she showed wrestlers, you know, in those days. It was called WWF in those days. I don't know what it's called now. And she said it's like in our mind there's a wrestling match going on. You know, there's a verse that says this. And she showed this one flannelgraph picture of a real kind of ugly guy. And I said, that guy's in my mind? Yeah. He represented the sin nature. Then he showed a picture of this guy who was handsome and looked pretty good, looked clean cut. The other one didn't. And that represented my new nature. And that flannel graph, I forgot what they used to call them, picture, is still in my mind. That's what's happening in here. There's a wrestling match going on at all times in a Christian's mind. Which one's going to control? And it works out unless you're asleep, doing something that's routine like brushing your teeth, washing your face, taking a shower, doing those kinds of things. One of them's always winning. The mind is, and in fact, sometimes mine even works when I'm asleep. But one of those wrestlers, the one that God wants to be in charge, is going to be ruling in my mind. Or that big ugly one that probably never took a shower, that represents my sin nature, is going to be ruling in my mind. And that's why we're looking at the Bible. How do we figure this out? Well, first of all, we got to figure out that that's what's going on. Did you know in most churches today, and then we got to look to the Lord in prayer, in most churches today, they deny that there is a duality, that there is a wrestling match going on in our mind called the sin nature. Nature just means propensity or the way you usually operate. That's what we're born with. Or our new nature, which we get when we're born again. Which, and so the question on a regular basis, which one's going to win? Which one's winning right now? Which one's going to win this afternoon? Which one wins during this crisis? Which one wins when things go good? And that's why we're looking into Scripture, because we want to understand. Now, this is important, and then we'll look to the Lord. In this wrestling match, it works out that the guy with no, that doesn't shave, doesn't take showers, picture in our, he always wins if we just do it on our own. Always. Every time, the old guy, I don't want to, who was the guy with Popeye? Pluto. Is Popeye still on TV? The bad guy, the villain, will always win unless we understand. Listen, this is important. And our role in this struggle, but that's not the whole story. We have to understand the Holy Spirit's role in this struggle. And when we do that, we can become more and more successful in our mind. So we have to understand our role. We have to understand our thoughts. We have to understand the Holy Spirit's role. And they're different. And they can't be confused. And that's one of the reasons. Now, why are we doing this? Because we want to please God. That should be our objective as a Christian when we get up to every day. How can I please Him? Not how can I please me. Not even how can I please my family. All those can be the same mission. But how can I please God? Or better yet, is if I do that, will it please God? And that's that struggle that goes on. And I don't want to get into it today. But it works out. That's the reason the church has to be raptured, because collectively the church doesn't win that struggle. That's in Romans, the 12th chapter. But before we look at the Word of God, use some verses instead of talking about verses. Want to pray. Now, even you young ones, did you know not everybody can pray? Did you? You know what praying is? It just means communicating or talking to the Father. You don't have to do it out loud. It can be in your mind. Can an unsaved person that doesn't believe Christ died for their sins, was born, was raised from the dead, and that believing in His sacrifice on the cross saves us, can an unsaved person pray? No. In Scripture it says that the unsaved person can't even be heard by the Father. But we, because Christ sits at the right hand of the Father, can say something down here, either in our mind or with our voice, and you know it goes faster than light, goes by the speed of thought, right up into the third heaven. And the Father says, whoa, that's what I wanted them to do. I want them to talk to me. So let's bow our head and let's talk to our Heavenly Father. Our Father, we do thank You that we have the privilege of talking directly to You, person to person, human person to the divine person of God the Father. And You are our spiritual Father. And You want us to please You. And You want us to do that which is good. And we thank You for that. And we'd ask, as we look at Your Scripture that You wrote by means of the Holy Spirit, bearing along and guiding and directing human beings to write it, that we see what You have for us and what You want us to do. And we thank You for that. Amen. Now again, we've been looking at, we're going to look at a couple terms here, because I've never been more impressed in terms of the news lately than the fact that terms are getting changed. They're just changing them. Bathrooms changed. Everything's changed. Right has changed. Wrong has changed. And so we have to go to Scripture and we have to get our terms about what really a term means. And so there's two terms. I'm going to write them down here that we need to talk about. And we need to talk about what they mean in Scripture. and that's heart and mind. In Scripture, now we've covered this week after week, so I won't spend a lot of time on it, but in Scripture, not one time in the New Testament, and I don't believe in the Old Testament, does the word heart mean that pump that pumps blood. I looked up, I think it's 154 in the New Testament. I know it's not there, but there might be one in the Old Testament I didn't look at, because there's two or three different words over there. The word heart, that's a funny T, isn't it? That's called an ending T. The word heart in Scripture means where a person's mind, we'll talk about mind in a minute, will and emotion. It has all three of those things in it. Mind, will, and emotion. But it really points to why you do stuff. Why do you do, well, let's talk about me. Why do I prefer beef over chicken? Chicken's good once a week. You eat more than that, you start, never mind. I had some chicken the other day. It was good, though. I went to Popeyes, but that's beside the point. Because in my heart, I desire it more. Now, that has to do with soul and spirit and other things. But heart has to do, so heart would come in, why do I want fried chicken? Well, it'd be better said, why did I buy fried chicken? Because it was my purpose to eat it. So heart has to do with why we do things. Turn to 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. Now remember, it's no good if I say it, but if a verse tells it to you, then it becomes your truth, and you can have this truth for yourself independent of me. So on 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, this is talking at the Bema Seat, which means after both the live generation and the dead generation of bodies are reunited and resurrected and go up, and before the church goes up to meet with the Father in space, God the Son is going to clean up the church so that by the time it gets up to the third heaven, to God the Father, it's clean and white as snow. Got verses that say that. And one of the ways God the Son, Christ, is going to clean up the church is he's going to look at each person's work that's in the church. He's going to analyze it. He's not going to say, you know that Schaefer, I don't like that stuff you did, so you're going to live in a, this is preached all the time, you're going to live in a doghouse. But old Giuseppe over here, he done good, he gets a big house. There's no such thing like that in Scripture. But what Christ is going to say, you know, Schaefer, of the 100 things you did, these 5 I can reward. So let's just burn those other 95 up. Let's reward these 5. And that's what it's going to say here in this verse. He's not going to reward people by looking at, well, you know, he's got a nice smile. You know, I was going to get a haircut this week, but it didn't work out circumstantially. He combs his hair correctly, or he has good grooming, or this person has good hygiene. No, he's going to say, what, not, be careful with this verse. It's not going to say what the Christian did. It's going to say why the Christian did it, and it's going to use the word heart. 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, and the 5th verse. Now, in this verse, in the first part of the verse, Paul's defending his apostleship. It's a funny thing. It always amazes me. Paul was the true apostle, and the people of Corinth thought that the fake apostles were the real apostles. So Paul's saying, don't judge me. Now, what he's saying here is motives, and we'll see that later on in the verse. Therefore, stop judging nothing before the time. Now, the time goes back to verse 13 of the previous chapter, talking about the Bema Seat and the declaration as to whether what Schaefer did or what any Christian did can be rewarded. It's not punishment here. It's all reward. Therefore, stop judging things before the time. The time, the point of time when it's called the Day of Christ at the Bema Seat. Until the Lord, now you have in your King James, come. It should be comes. So if you mark in your Bible, put a little S after the E. Until the Lord comes. That's talking about when he comes to take the church up to him. Who, now this is Christ, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. Now what does that mean? Next phrase. And will make plain, that's what manifest is. Manifest is a fancy word for make things, it really means to shed light on or make plain. It's a play on the word of darkness. So what the picture here, when we're going to get into this verse, in my heart, I can keep things secret to everybody according to this verse. I can keep why I did stuff secret from everybody but who? Christ. What Paul is saying, you clowns in Corinth, you don't know why I did stuff. Stop judging my motives. Because only Christ can judge motives. Now that's a Christian truth. Can Christians judge? Yes, we judge action. The Bible says don't lie. That person lied. That's wrong. It's a sin. The Bible says don't do the first, I'm cleaning this up. The first four acts of the works of the flesh. And if a Christian does that, we say that's wrong. It's a sin. All four of those are called sins. So we judge acts, but we don't judge why people do that. So here's another principle. We do not judge what's in a person's heart. We're going to see this first. Who can judge what's in a person's heart? Christ. Who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make plain the determinations of the hearts. Now this is plural, each person. And then every one or each one, that's each Christian, will have praise from God. This is God the Father. So what's going to happen is when my body is resurrected, whether I go airmail or subway, on the way up to the third heaven, Christ is going to burn anything negative in terms of what I've done. And anything that could be rewarded, he's going to reward. And by the time I get up to God the Father in the third heaven, God the Father will say, "Ooh, look at the good stuff he did." Because all the bad stuff's gone, you see? But in determining what could be rewarded, Christ looks at the heart. So, where do we always point when we point? Where do we put our hand when we say the pledge? You guys, do they do that in school still? I used to make my kids do it every day, and the hippie parents in Portland hated it. But I told them there was a state law, which there was, but nobody obeys it. Anyway, when you say the Pledge of Allegiance, I don't know about now, we used to put our hands over what we call our heart. According to the Bible, now I'm not saying that's not your physical heart that pumps blood and sustains your life. But according to the Bible, is this the heart, the way it's being used here? No. It's really, if we were going to point to our heart, it would be probably, no. It really wouldn't be in our head. It has to do with your whole person, doesn't it? Because your whole person has a reason for doing stuff. So, if Rich Schaefer does something that pleases God, I did it in my heart to please him. If I do something that displeases God, I do something in my heart. It's another heart, but we're not going to get into that today. To please me. Do you see the difference? And this is the thing that people don't understand about the Bema Seat for you older people. A lot of those things, the wood, hay, and stubble, to us looks good. Hey, looks like a Western town with a big facade. Looks great to us. But God looks at it and says, it's wood, hay, and stubble. I'm going to burn it up. So what I'm saying is a Christian can do, say, work X with a purpose to please God and get rewarded. That same Christian could do work X X is unknown, and do it to please himself or to look good, like, you know, when the in churches in the South, this is true stories. Sometimes one guy said, now when we pass this plate around, I don't want to hear it. I want only stuff that folds. And then that was back when a dollar meant something. In another church, he would have the deacons collect and see how much it was. And he'd say, uh-oh, we're going to pass this again. And then I've heard of churches passing the plate around. And so by the time it goes around the second or third time, people make sure, hey, I'm putting in a big bill here. Now, if they did it to show other people, would their heart be trying to please God or to please man? So, let's go back. Let's use that example. If a Christian were to give, say, even a quarter because they wanted to please God, it could be rewarded. That same Christian could give $100 because they want the person next to them in the pew to see it, and it gets burned up. Do you see what I'm saying? Because it all comes back to what? Motive, why they do stuff. So the heart then, it involves the mind, emotion, and will. But listen, so I'm not negating that definition, but it emphasizes why you do something, the purpose behind doing something. Let me show you another verse. 1 Corinthians, I think it's on the left-hand side of the page here. No, it's 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 9. Yeah, 9:7. 2 Corinthians 9:7. And what we're doing is showing you the heart, which involves the emotion, will, and mind, indicates in Scripture, it's called a metaphor, why you do something, the purpose behind doing something. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Every one, this is how you give, this is when you would not need another verse than this verse to prove that tithing is not New Testament truth. But that's another story. Everyone gives, this in the context, as he purposes. Where do you purpose? And this is the idea of choosing beforehand, picking out beforehand. So what it's saying here is somebody's going to give to the church. It should be something they've logically thought about in the realm of their new nature at home, or ahead of time, and when they get to church and they give because they're giving to God and not because the preacher has a good sales pitch that day or because the person in the pew next to them expects more. As where do you purpose here in this verse? That's not a bad translation. In your heart. So the heart is where we decide. It's actually where you believe and a bunch of other stuff. But it's in the heart is emphasizes, it has other ramifications, but it emphasizes why we do stuff. Now, we have to have one more term. So we're going to put the word purpose next to heart. Now, the next thing is mind. And I'm not going to do it probably for a year or two, but down the pike, I've got a little, you might have a copy of this, a dictionary that my father put together, but I've added to it. And there's like about 30, I'm not trying to lie here. This is just off topic. Between 30 to 50 terms that talk about thoughts that are in your mind. One is the thoughts that go through your mind. One's the thoughts that bounce around inside your mind. One's the thoughts, all kinds of different thoughts, logical thoughts, emotional thoughts. And all those terms of thoughts all happen in your mind. Now,